Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word, and that we would truly hear your word, and that it would sink down deep and bear fruit in our hearts and lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, well, today we continue our series, Walking with Jesus Through Holy Week. And what we've been doing throughout this season of Lent is looking at events that took place during Jesus' life in that one week between the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, that's next week, and the crucifixion on Good Friday. And during that time, we've seen him curse and blast the fig tree. We've seen him cleanse the temple, driving out those who misused it. We've listened to him tell a rather difficult parable of the wicked tenants, while at the same time been amazed by the mercy of God. And last week, we heard his call to be awake and ready in our relationship with God, to be ready for what comes next. And today, we come to the one act of love and devotion that we see in the whole week. In the lonely days leading up to the cross, we see here the one act of love recounted for us. An unnamed woman comes to Jesus while he's at a dinner party and pours a lavish amount of extremely expensive perfume over Jesus. And instead of the disciples recognizing the significance of this act of love and devotion, they complain that it was wasteful. But Jesus receives this loving action and recognizes it for what it is, an act of devotion and a deeply significant foreshadowing of the gospel itself. And so this morning we're going to look together at that event in Jesus' life when Jesus is anointed in the house of Simon the leper as we continue to walk with him through Holy Week. So if you would turn back in your bulletin to Mark 14, which was read just a moment ago, Mark 14. So in the Bible, we see that there is one primary circumstance when we see anointing take place. Anointing a new king. Now, it was used in other situations as well. It was the custom in New Testament times to anoint an honored guest at a party, a house party, but nothing like what was done to Jesus in this scene. And so without a doubt, people who witnessed this event, once they took the time to pay attention to what was happening, but also people who read about it later, would have the anointing of a king in mind. Here in Mark 14, as we walk with Jesus through Holy Week, Jesus is anointed like a king, anointed as the new king of God's new kingdom. Now, throughout the whole Gospel of Mark, we see royal language used of Jesus throughout. That's actually one of Mark's primary points that he wants to get across. And so we see this royal language used of Jesus throughout, beginning with literally the first verse of the Gospel. Mark 1:1, which is not printed in your bulletin, declares that this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, the first thing in the whole book is the gospel of Jesus. And gospel was a word used in the ancient world to specifically mean the good news that the new king was born, or the new king had come to town to save. The declaration of the gospel of Jesus is the good news, the announcement that the king really has come in Jesus. So verse 1 of chapter 1 announces the royalty of Jesus. And then in Holy Week itself, this week we've been looking at all of Lent, Jesus is hailed as king when he enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. More on that next week. He's challenged as the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for God's anointed king. He's crucified as king of the Jews. He's mocked as Christ, the king of Israel. And he's recognized by his executioner as the Son of God. Jesus is God's divine king that has come among us. And his birth announces and proclaims the gospel, the good news that the king has in fact come. He points to and inaugurates his kingdom through his life and miracles and teaching. And here in Mark 14, he is literally anointed as the divine king. anointed as a king would be before taking his throne. And so in comes an unnamed woman. Tradition says that she was Mary, but this text does not specifically name her. This unnamed woman comes in and absolutely lavishly anoints Jesus in a manner that anyone in the ancient world would know was a kingly anointing. And Mark specifically gives us a few clues as to that, if you read it in the way that someone in the ancient world would have. So let me give you a couple of these clues that Mark points us to in showing the identity of who Jesus is. So he mentions that the ointment was in an alabaster flask, which for us is probably the sort of thing you just breeze over with no particular importance. But there was one writer in the ancient world that pointed out specifically that only the best ointment was preserved in alabaster. She comes and she breaks the flask all over Jesus. She doesn't just sort of open the top and pour a little bit out. She breaks the whole thing and pours it over Jesus. And sure enough, Mark tells us that this was pure and very costly. Very costly is the understatement of the day. The disciples say that it was a waste in verse 4, and they say that it could have been sold for 300 denarii. That's roughly a full year's wages for a day laborer. So in today's wages, that could be in the area of $20,000 to $30,000. I mean, that's a kingly anointing. You don't do that to the average house guest. This was likely like a family heirloom passed down probably from mother to daughter for who knows how many generations. And this woman finally finds the occasion fitting to use it, pouring it out lavishly over Jesus, the divine king who has come to establish God's rule in the world. I want you to just sort of think about this and picture this, that ointment like this would create a kingly aroma around this person. I mean, think of pouring an entire bottle of perfume on someone. You would smell them. I mean, that would fill this entire room for sure. And that aroma and sort of aura would last for days. So kings' bodies were literally, you know, their bodies themselves, but also their clothes were anointed and scented with expensive ointments to let everyone who came near know that they were in the presence of royalty. So I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Take this example of the description of the king in Psalm 45. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. See, in the ancient world, you didn't just dress like a king. You smelled like a king. And strong smells like that don't go away quickly, not least because people didn't take baths every day. But something that strong lasts. So Jesus' kingly aroma would have gone with him for days. So I have the sort of skin that just doesn't like being in the sun. And so it tends to not tan but turn the color of a stop sign. And so when I go outside, I lather on the sunscreen. And when I come back in and take a shower, no matter how hard I scrub, my wife always tells me that she can still smell it for days. Because the fact is that strong smells tend to last. And this event, which took place on Tuesday evening of Holy Week, would mean that for the rest of the week, Jesus would have literally smelled like a king. Even as he is mistreated, his true identity of the heavenly Messiah, the divine king, God incarnate, he would have smelled like who he truly was. When he's betrayed by Jesus, betrayed by Judas at the Last Supper, his kingly aroma would have been filling the room. When the guards came to the garden to arrest him, they probably would have wondered who it was they were arresting. When he was dragged before the council, his royalty could literally be smelled. And as he was stripped naked and stripped of his dignity and humanity and treated as the lowest of criminals on the cross, he went to the cross bearing the aroma of the king that he was. And I wonder if perhaps the empty tomb on Easter may still have had that aroma as well. See, a king is anointed before he ascends the throne. And here in Holy Week, Jesus too is anointed just before his enthronement, except his crown was a crown of thorns and his throne a cross. And he is ascending to his throne. He's ascending to his throne as he is lifted up on the cross. But even in humanity's attempt to literally kill God, to rid ourselves of our rightful ruler, in the soldier's attempt to degrade and humiliate and dehumanize, Jesus still carries the aroma of his true identity. God's King, God himself who has come among us. And later his followers are said to bear the aroma of Christ. In this scene, Jesus is anointed as God's ruler of the world. And Jesus then also subtly points out that he's being anointed not just as king, but specifically as a king that will be victorious. Now, no one understood this at the time, but Jesus points in this event, Jesus points to a deeper reality of what this woman is doing. So in verse 8, he says, "She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Jesus says, she has anointed my body for burial beforehand. Now he's pointing to the fact that in just a few days he will be crucified. He knows that, but they don't. But the reason that she is highlighted as one who will be remembered wherever the gospel is proclaimed is because she, without even knowing it at the time, she was foreshadowing the good news of Jesus. She was foreshadowing the resurrection. See, on Easter Sunday, the women go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, his dead body, to make it smell nice as it decays. But this proper work, I mean, that's what you do for a dead body. This proper work of preparing the body with spices and nice-smelling things is completely interrupted when they get there by the resurrection. They never get the chance to anoint his body in the grave because he's not in the grave long enough for them to get the chance. And so Jesus hints at what's coming. He hints at his own resurrection in what this woman does. She anoints him beforehand because he will not be in the grave long enough to be anointed afterwards. And so this woman is remembered for her lavish anointing of Jesus, his royal anointing before he ascends the throne. And Jesus also uses it to point to his coming resurrection, where death itself is defeated. So today, and as we prepare to enter in next week to Holy Week, I don't want to leave you with a whole list of things to try to go do, ways to put into practice the kingdom of Jesus in our lives and in the world. We have plenty of opportunity to do things like that at other times, and we will. But I want to invite you to see in the events of Holy Week that we go through next week, the announcement, the anointing, and the enthronement of Jesus as King, and to come and worship at his feet, to see again the great love that Jesus has in emptying himself and submitting even to death on a cross for you. And as you look again at his crucifixion and his resurrection, and yes, in Holy Week we'll even give you the chance to smell it with incense that we will use, but as you come and relive the crucifixion enthronement of Jesus, come and fall at his feet in worship. See, our Lord loves and calls you to himself. And through his death and resurrection, he defeats your greatest enemies, sin and death. And our anointed King is victorious over all evil and pain and even death itself. And all who come to him and bow to him and receive him and put their faith in him and follow him are set free and welcomed into his new kingdom, his kingdom of love and righteousness and forgiveness and wholeness and beauty. So especially in this coming week, Let us come and worship and adore our heavenly King. Amen.